I am grateful to be here this morning in this service. It's a bittersweet thing to be a speaker here. I feel really intimidated. Most of you out there are older than I am, or a lot of you are, and more ability than I have. And so I guess I could spend a little time, maybe try to invoke some pity, but that'd probably be wasted, so I won't. But it is good to be here, and I applaud the time and the efforts of these men that put this meeting on to make it possible. It is very profitable and needed and beneficial to the cause of Christ. Praise God. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that we've already felt here this morning in this house, don't you? Amen. And I'd just like God to put his stamp of approval on this meeting. I remember reading about Carnegie Simpson, whose wife was a very famous singer. She traveled around the world singing. One time when he was in the country of Norway, in a facility something like this attached to a motel, she was singing the song that a famous man by the name of Grieg was the composer. She said the greatest compliment that she ever got in her life was when the actual composer of the song she was singing was outside, heard her, burst through those doors, and said, "That is how one of my songs should be sung." Wouldn't you like God to burst these doors open here today, throughout this week, and say, "That's how my song should be sung"? Praise God. Hallelujah. As I prepared for this meeting, I felt the Holy Ghost nudge me to reacquaint myself with the prophet in the Old Testament. So if you'll be turning to the book of Jeremiah, I want to read from chapter 1. Just ask the Lord to speak to us here this morning. Praise God. Good to see our all my Oklahoma friends here. Especially good to be here with Brother Tinsley. Brother Tinsley, I understand, will be honored. He's an honorary preacher in our movement. I'm glad to be able to be here to witness that. I appreciate Brother Tinsley. He's attended the church there at the House of Prayer where I've been pastor for all my life. About 20 years. Amen. Good to be with him here, have him here in this service. Jeremiah chapter 1, these are familiar scriptures. Before, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Verse number 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day, over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." The thing that we share in common here this morning, I guess probably most all of this congregation, we have felt a call into the ministry. And that's what we have in common. Of course, our life's work is different. We have all been commissioned to different works and to different fields. Every one of us as ministers of the gospel have a different commission to which we are responsible. We're from different cities and states, and maybe even countries here this morning. Some's been commissioned to the mission field, evangelistic circuit, pastorate, a supportive ministry within a local church, some to the jailhouse, to the street, to oversee a Bible school on the pioneering field, maybe to the nursing home. But whatever your commission is, it's important. And it's a part of the great scheme of God and His plan. I count it a privilege to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God in these last hours. Amen. The work of Jeremiah here, we find in this 10th verse where he has given his commission. As you look at that verse there, you'll find that he had a tough job. Jeremiah was a prophet somewhere around 80 years after the death of Isaiah. His ministry would last around 40 years. He would come to speak to the people during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. He came in the 13th year of Josiah. He would preach and he would prophesy during the reigns of Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. If you've read the records of those kings in the book of the Kings, you'll know that those were dire times to be a prophet. He had a big job cut out for him. The northern tribes of Israel had gone into captivity. Judah had refused to be warned by their fate, and they pursued the same path of idolatry. He started his ministry in the last revival that Judah would experience during the days of Josiah. We read of how Josiah purged the land of idols, how he tore those idols down, those high places. He rebuilt and made repairs on the temple, discovered the law of God, tried to reinstate temple worship as God desired. It was the last revival that the people of God would experience. Jeremiah had a great hand in that. In those years, the scriptures tell us, are y'all out there this morning? The scriptures tell us that the word of God was found in the rubbish of the temple. Amen. And Jeremiah, as we read through the book of Jeremiah, we see that it is very Deuteronomy-like. He preached. He was a prophet. He actually said, "Thus saith the Lord." He spoke to the people what God said in his ear. But he was also a preacher. He took the book of Jeremiah after it was discovered, and he applied it as he saw the sins of his own people and the curses and the promises that were outlined in that book. And he preached to them and warned them of what their disaster would be if they did not heed the word of the Lord. He had a great hand and influence in the life of Josiah, this king. Amen. His preaching inspired this king to try to get things back to what they should be. Amen. In the book of Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't ever think that your preaching does not affect someone. Praise God. As we see this revival winding down, Josiah dies an untimely death. Jeremiah's looking out there at the people. They're still going to church. They're still doing the things that they have been commanded to do by this king. But he sees that all about them is very shallow. He sees that their heart is really not engaged in what they're doing. He warns them, amen, because he knows that the people will fall back into the same sins, and indeed they did. Except this time it's much worse than it ever was. Amen. In this book we find where he makes note that even the children became involved. Amen. As they gathered wood and the fathers kindled fires and women kneaded dough to make cakes for heathen gods. He saw people that had abandoned themselves to sin. Amen. Someone said, amen, that he was a preacher that in 40 to 45 years of preaching never had a convert. It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were on a downgrade to a final catastrophe. They would go into Babylonian captivity. They were plunging toward the precipice of ruin. He foretold the unavoidable captivity of Babylon. His job was a tough job. Amen. The commission of Jeremiah was probably the most undesirable of the prophets. No doubt he would have liked to have been Joel. Amen. As he preached about the divine government and the vision of God's program ushered in by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He would have liked to have been Obadiah, who pronounced judgments against Edom. Amen. In the ears of Israel and Judah, so that they would be encouraged to know that God would avenge their enemies. He would have rather been Haggai, who brought a message of encouragement, amen, to continue the rebuilding of the temple, or Zechariah, or Isaiah, who got to speak of the coming of Jesus Christ, whose ministry was successful, and that it would produce the revival of God's people under Hezekiah. But Jeremiah did not get to be those men. He was the prophet of doom. He was the prophet of gloom. Amen. He could not but speak but judgment. He would speak in past tense concerning his people. I feel like preaching to you here this morning. He would say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He is that weeping prophet. Amen. His nature becomes the product of his time. His life is a constant mourning over the misery that is to come upon his people. He was the messenger of the midnight hour. Amen. To Judah. Praise God. I want to preach to you here this morning on the messenger of the midnight hour. Amen. I believe that we have this kinship with this prophet. We are called to this time. We have that in common wherever you are. And whatever your ministry is and whatever your commission to do, we do have this commonality that we are ministering in the last days. And these are perilous times. The Spirit has spoken expressly in these latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Amen. These are not a time, amen, in which we can wink, amen, at the circumstances and the condition of the times that's around us. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're preaching in a time, amen, the holiness people preach an absolute doctrine, amen, that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. Amen. While it's the popular thing, amen, to say that all churches and all doctrines are just merely different ways to God, and that there really is no absolute truth. Praise God. Amen. And that for us to go out into the world and try to convert someone else from their faith to ours is the ultimate act of arrogance, because we are saying, amen, I have the real way. Amen. These are not easy times in which to preach. Praise God. Hallelujah. I read some time ago, amen, of a noted preacher from a major denomination who would stand before a large crowd of people, amen, and said, the crucifixion of Jesus reveals an abusive heavenly father who is not fit for Christian worship. Amen. The idea of Jesus' atonement was the ultimate in child abuse, and the model of the human child abuse depicting God as an abusive parent. Amen. We are living in the times that men will not endure sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Amen. I read in Newsweek just not long back, they had an article on the religious resurgence, amen, that's taken place among the baby boomers. And they said, unlike earlier religious revivals, the aim this time is to support and not salvation. Are y'all hearing me this morning? It's help rather than holiness. It's a circle of spiritual equals rather than an authoritative church. The affirmation of self is at the top of the agenda. Amen. Which is why some of the least demanding churches are now in the greatest demand. Amen. They will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears. I'm preaching to you, amen, that we have this common bond with this prophet. Praise God. We are ministers of the midnight hour. Hallelujah. Someone said American religion has taken on the aura of pop psychology. Many congregations have multiplied their membership by going light on theology and offering a steady diet of sermons and support groups that emphasize personal fulfillment. You know what I'm talking about. Advice on how to be better parents and spouses, employees, bosses, friends, lovers, how to lose weight. But no emphasis on how to be holy. Amen. Hallelujah. We're living in the time where God is denied. There's a denial of the divinity of Jesus, a denial of His return, a denial of the faith, a denial of sound doctrine, the denial of a separated life, a denial of morals, amen, denial of authority. But here's the thing. We're living right on the edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He's coming back for a church that doesn't just feel good about itself, amen, but have learned how, amen, to get into His presence and live holy. He's coming after those without spot and out blemish. And we are the preachers in this hour to bring that message. And we have that commonality here this morning. It's a challenge. It's a daunting task. It's an unpopular thing. Amen. It's not an easy work. But God will enable us to fulfill our commission in these times. Amen. Praise the Lord. As I look at Jeremiah, and I need to hurry. Amen. The thing that I see, with all the disappointments that he would have, 40 years without a convert, the heartbrokenness, amen, how would such a man endure, and how would he carry out his ministry under such an excruciating task, amen. I looked, praise God, and this is the verse that seemed to me to reveal, praise God, what it was, amen, about Jeremiah that caused him to be a man to match his time. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Hallelujah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Amen. Praise God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Jeremiah said, when we found all that, I just didn't read that book of Deuteronomy. I ingested that book. Amen. That book became a part of me. Praise God. It's not enough for a preacher to just read it. Amen. He has to ingest it. It has to become a part of him. There must be a communion, amen, with us, with Him, amen, that we become one. And that communion enables us to do our work. Praise God. 19 times the word of the Lord came unto me. Amen. God gave him inspiration. But as I said, He also taught him interpretation. He was a preacher as well as a prophet. Praise God. Hallelujah. And He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Jesus uses a passage in John chapter 6, very similar.
He tells in John chapter 6 as the dividing year between Jesus' year of popularity and his year of opposition. Here in John chapter 6, he draws a line in the sand and he says, all you guys that have been following me just because you like to eat the bread from my miracles, it can't always be like that. There has to be something deeper. He said, I'm the bread that came down from the heaven. And he said, if you want to have relationship with me, it's got to go beyond. And he used the words. Amen. These words right here. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. I tell you, amen, we need to eat the word. Praise God. We have to have that communion. Amen. The first thing I'd like to mention here, amen, the word eaten represents experience. One of the New Testament words for a preacher is a witness. Paul would say that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If the role of the preacher is to testify of Christ, amen, he must do more than read about him. He has to eat. He has to eat. He has to take him in. He has to become a part of his life. And if you're going to preach in this last days, amen, you're going to find out, hallelujah, that it takes more than taking in information with the eye. There's got to be a time that you have that deep communion with Jesus Christ. Amen. Where you enter into fellowship with him and you become one with him. Amen. And you will find that his words are to you a great source of joy. Hallelujah. Amen. I read some time back the ministry still being considered a profession, but among professions, this writer said that the ministry is a job that is considered to be the easiest to fake and imitate. Preachers can preach and teach with little or no study and prayer by plagiarizing messages, offer counsel from psychological playbooks, amen, without giving place to prayerful consideration of matters. They can recite prayers from prayer books, live creeds that are formulated by organizational heads. Amen. The functions of the ministry can by and large be done by imitation. But you cannot be an imitator and go out there and be effective at selling Jesus Christ unless you have tasted him and you have experienced him. And when you have, amen, there is something within you that gives you the ability to impart that because you experienced and you can testify. Hallelujah. There's so many people, amen, trying, amen, there's so many preachers filling pulpits, amen, that are trying to tell people about things that they have never experienced themselves. Amen. I remember reading, and I'm not a fan and do not like to read Horace Bushnell. Amen. But when he was such an influence at Yale College, it was said there in the beginning it was a Christian school. He went there. Y'all helping me preach this morning? He went there, amen, as an unconverted preacher, as an unconverted man. Back in those days, in the early years of Yale, amen, there was great emphasis on winning every student that came to that school, winning them to Jesus Christ. Amen. But they said that their efforts, amen, brought them very little fruit. They weren't being able to reach those young people. They begin to look and see why and try to figure out why. They asked one of those young men one day, and he said, here's the reason. Look at Bushnell. He's our ideal of what a man should be, and he's not even a Christian. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, people, we cannot point to a higher life than we have lived ourselves and that we have experienced ourselves. And when you really want to put impetus and passion in your ministry, eat. I said eat. Amen. Take him in until that becomes a passion of your life. Hallelujah. There is the effect of the eaten word upon our character. Before we make our mark upon men, God must have made his mark upon us ourselves. Amen. Unless we eat his word, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He shall experience the life that I have within him. The character of a man will eventually flavor his message. You cannot help it. Someone said that preaching is a person conveying two persons a person. Praise God. God is trying to lead men to Jesus Christ through me and you here this morning. I got some things I need to say right here. Praise God. A French officer once issued an order. Amen. And it was specific in what he wanted his troops to carry out. It was said that the commanding officer took that order and paraphrased those into his own words. He said the same thing, not verbatim. He tried to say the same thing essentially, but he did not say it verbatim. Amen. The top of the food chain came down on him, and the minister of war brought him in for reprimand, and his criticism was severe. Everyone took up for this commanding officer as they thought that this reprimand was too severe. And he said, he paraphrased an order which I told him to read exactly. Hallelujah. God has given us a word that he wants exactly given to this world. And many times, our character paraphrases those words and that message. Are you hearing me preach this morning? Praise God. We're living in a day that we are all right with our political leaders. Amen. Their personal life and their public life being kept separated. And we are increasingly coming to that place where we allow the ministry to keep their public life, amen, and their private life separated. But as a minister of the gospel, what you say, amen, matters what you live 24 hours a day. Praise God. Amen. And eventually, the character of your life will paraphrase, amen, the order that God has given. Amen. A preacher is not, as somebody said, to be thought of as a pipe, amen, that'll bring water from one source to another. Amen. Amen. He's likened into the trunk of a tree. Praise God. Where the sap oozes through the pores. Amen. Of that tree. Amen. That water may not carry the flavor of that pipe, but that sap, as it oozes through the pores of that tree, amen, picks up the flavor of that tree. And if you want to know what an elm tree tastes like or a pine tree tastes like, taste the sap. Amen. And so it is with our ministry. Serious character flaws will eventually taint the message that God has given us. Has there ever been a time that we need to eat the word until we become like him and his character? God is concerned with your inner life, and your chief requirement is holiness. I said your inner life, amen, should be holiness. Praise God. If you're unclean in your character, your sense of right and wrong will be flawed. You'll have a tendency to be overtly lax, amen, to compensate for your guilt, or overtly radical to conceal your guilt. Amen. Your thought of God becomes flawed, if you're bitter in your character, it will turn your pulpit into a place of combativeness. Amen. And instead of dealing with problems with the surgical precision, there'll be recklessness and vengeance. And you start shooting, amen, without any thought of where that bullet's going to end. Resentment will find, amen, its place through our character, amen, and into our message. You may want to call fire down from heaven because of your resentment when God is wanting to offer grace. I'm telling you, we need to eat the word of God so that when we preach, there is that pure translation of what God wills and means to say to this generation. Praise the Lord. Oh, we need God here this morning. Hallelujah. There was also the effect of communion upon Jeremiah's temperament. He's a man of many tears and a man of compassion. Amen. I want you to hear me through right here. Jeremiah's call was not that he could just be a mere transmitter, where he was able to detach his own feelings from that which he was commissioned to declare. With an intense sympathy, he lived, felt, and suffered his message. He ate the word. The message and the man became one. And he would grieve with God. God would tell him, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Tell them, I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals. I remember how things used to be. God wanted Jeremiah not to be anything lost in the translation. God broke Jeremiah until Jeremiah's tear ducts became God's conduits wherewith he expressed his love and mercy to his people. Are you getting what I'm preaching to you this morning? He didn't merely speak for God. He felt with him. He did not speak to the people. He felt with them. The love of God struggles to express itself to this lonely man. Every prediction of judgment is soaked in Jeremiah's tears. This generation needs men who carries not just the pure word of God, but the feelings of God to the pulpit. There is a special urgency in these last hours that the messenger of the 12th hour needs to impart. And we too many times go too long without tears in our preaching. Oh, I wished I could preach to you here this morning. G. Campbell Morning said, the story of Jeremiah shrinking in pain and tears. We have a picture of a man who's in such perfect fellowship with God. God through him is able to reveal his own suffering in the presence of sin. I say, when God says something in tears and we preach it in nonchalance, the translation has been lost. Come on, people. Oh, this generation needs weeping men. Amen. How can we speak of sin without feeling the same horror that God feels? How can we not, amen, preach to this people and to this generation without not feeling, amen, what God feels when a backslider runs away from him, amen, and leaves him? Praise God. Amen. I tell you, where we're missing it so many times. Amen. The Holy Ghost, when He comes into the service, we need to find His mood. We need to feel how He feels. And if He desires to intercede and to weep, we need to loan God our tear ducts. We need to loan God our emotions. And we need to show Him that God loves and God cares. And God is interested in saving somebody and reaching somebody's life. And we can never do that unless we eat that word. And that word becomes a part of us. And we become one with God.
Hallelujah. How long have I preached? I love the old story by Eon McPherson. Everybody ought to read it if you can wade through all the Scottish brogue. Amen. Old story about Lachlan and his daughter, Flora Campbell. She had shamed him. He was a deacon in the church. He was the one that was always hardest on the pastors. On the confirmation committee, it was said that he would always ask the most drilling and grilling questions. He was proud of his hardness, and was proud of his orthodoxy. His daughter drifted away from the Lord and went into sin and shamed him. Him being the hardened, principled man that he was, he sent her away, took her name from the old family Bible. They had an old family friend named Margaret, and she went to see Lachlan one day. She knew that the daughter had been gone 3 or 4 months now. She wanted to feel, see how the father thought about Flora. He said when he got to where she was, Lachlan had Flora's flowers out in the yard, and he was watering them, taking care of them. And he knew he was missing his sweet daughter in such a great way. She sat down and began to talk to Lachlan Campbell. She did. She realized the love of the father toward his wayward daughter. And she wrote a letter. Partially the letter says, "Your father loves you more than ever. He's wearing out his heart for the sight of your face." Amen. Nobody will ever ask where you've been or what you've done if you'll just come on home. Everybody wants to see you. Lachlan read the letter. In his scrawling way of writing, he addressed it with his own hand. And she sent the letter to the big city of London, where Flora was eking out a miserable existence. It was a timely arrival. She had walked into the shadows of a church, listened to an old hymn and a sermon on the prodigal son. In despair, she thought, "My father would never take me back." But when she went home, she found the letter. Amen. Hallelujah. She goes home. To make the story short, she arrives at home. Her father throws his arms around her neck without asking any questions. And he says, "He called me darling 50 different ways," as there being 50 different ways of saying darling in the Gaelic tongue. He said, "We went into where the old Bible was, and I found where he'd scratched my name from the Bible. There I saw that the ink had been smudged with his tears. We wrote again. Flora Campbell missed April 13th. Found September 1873. It never would have happened if there had not been a Margaret that could take a father's love and express a father's love through the letter. There are so many confused, broken lives out there. I know we're living in the last times. If God ever needed a Jeremiah, He needs a weeping man. I know sometimes we seek to detach ourselves from the emotional side of the ministry.
just to protect ourselves and give us sometimes a good night's sleep. But don't go too far. Don't go so far that the ink doesn't run on the notes of your message. I need to hurry to a conclusion here. There's a crisis, as I've already spoke to you about in Jeremiah, which made his work a dangerous work, which imperiled the man in his life. And he came to the place one time where he said, I will not make mention of him anymore. I will not make mention of him, nor speak anymore in his name. Will y'all give me just a little bit more time to preach this out to you? I know. I don't want to preach too long here. This is a one-time thing. One time of the year. Let me go ahead and unburden my heart. And I promise you I won't preach too long next time if I ever preach to you again anywhere. Praise God. The helplessness. There's several things that I see about Jeremiah. One of the things is the helplessness of Jeremiah to do what he feels like will make a big difference. Jeremiah knows that he can't avert calamity. There's a lot of things that he can't fix. As a matter of fact, the Bible said their ear is circumcised and they cannot hearken. God tells him that. God tells him three times, pray not for this people. Pray not for this people. Pray not for this people. He will never save the ship of the apostate Judah, Church of Judah. But he can save individual lives. Amen. You can only go so far in making a difference. And because you cannot fix every problem that comes into your office or into your church, doesn't mean you're a failure. Man, I've celebrated a few times when we burnt or tore up a divorce decree. But I'll have to say, there's been a few times with all the prayers, the tears, and the fasting, I could do nothing to change it. That weighs heavily on the heart of a man when he knows that the choices of people have put them in this place that the Bible said there was no remedy. We hold ourselves to the fate of those that we minister to, yet we are not superhumans and we can't fix everything. Sometimes we blame ourselves for failed marriages, for teenagers that get on drugs, immorality, and all those things. When they take place under my watch, they scream failure to this man. But in all reality, I have to understand, as Jeremiah did, you can't stop the calamity. And sometimes you're just left behind with the remnant like Jeremiah did when they were taken into captivity. And in chapter number 42, those people that were left in that remnant came and said, we realize you was right, preacher, but we didn't do what you said to do. Will you now pray for us? Praise God. And sometimes our job is merely putting back the pieces when we couldn't fix the problem. But do your best, folks. Amen. And you're not a failure when that comes. The very message that Jeremiah was to relate was a burden to him. Amen. He said, I have not desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, amen, yet that which came from my lips was right before thee. Amen. It's his way of saying, I really don't want to have to preach this. I don't want to have to say this. The very message of Jeremiah was a burden to him. Sure, I'd like to throw in, amen, in a carnal sense, wouldn't it be nice to be able to throw in with all the pop psychology and stuff that's coming from the pulpit where we just tell people how to feel good about themselves, amen, and be the most popular man in our little towns, amen, yeah, amen. But I have been given a message that sometimes is a burden to me because it puts me in direct opposition, amen, to the popularity and the sentiment of this time. We are holiness preachers. We are to preach a holiness message. It may not be a popular thing, and it may weigh our hearts to preach it, but it's still the right thing. We are preparing people from eternity for eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God. At times you see that Jeremiah was sickened, amen, by what he had to preach. Praise God. But when God takes you to the clothesline, amen, hallelujah, and you know that it's going to offend that bunch of teenagers that you got, go ahead and go God's way. Amen. Regardless of how the message waits on you. I said we're preparing men for eternity. We're trying to produce a character that can go in the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Preach the word. Carry the burden. Preach it when it's not a popular thing to do. Amen.
Praise God. A great part of the burden of Josiah was that he at times was perplexed by the God that he served. I preached one time on why, and I preached from the life of Josiah and Jeremiah, and a verse out of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12. You see, in the beginning of Jeremiah's preaching, Josiah was that king that made Jeremiah feel like he was going to be a successful preacher. Amen. Because they was having revival. Josiah, 39 years of age, died an untimely death. They fall back into idolatry. He mourns the death of Josiah. He questions God. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. I preached from this message 2 weeks later. We met the untimely death of a great young man. Some of you Oklahoma brothers will remember John Simon. John was a prince of a young boy. Went to college before he saved on athletic scholarships. He was actually had just received his master's in family counseling. And he was a licensed counselor in the state of Oklahoma. I did not understand on the morning of his second anniversary. The morning of his second anniversary, he went on a trip with his wife. He was praying early in the morning. His wife heard him groan and heard a commotion. She went into where he was, and John had had a massive heart attack. Why? I got his journal after he passed away. He was such a dear friend. I read through it. I seen where John, through that year's time, had made 700 contacts, personal contacts with people in the city of Tulsa. He'd go out sometimes just asking God to lead him somebody. Drive around with his Bible and ask God to show him somebody that needed to be told about Jesus. He had prayed 430 hours. Fasted 52 days. Let me speak of thee, O God, to thee concerning your ways. Sometimes we're perplexed by the God we love and we serve. I lost a brother this year. Many of you have experienced this year the unexplained. And there is that question within us. Praise God. God bless us all as we seek to fulfill such a commission with such a burden upon our hearts. He was opposed by his peers, false prophets. I know I'm preaching too long. He warned of the captivity. He said it's going to happen. The sword's going to come down. The sword and the famine shall not be in this land, the false prophet said. The prophets prophesied falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and the people loved to have it so. The people would listen to the false prophets because Jeremiah put sin as the root of their problem. The false prophets would counter their words and say, let's come up with other solutions. Amen. Jeremiah preached. A big part of his ministry was preaching against Israel going back into alliance with Egypt. Above 20 times he reminds these people, you came out of Egypt. 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 They saw on one side of them the threat of the Babylonians. And the politicians of that time said, let's align with these Egyptians and be friendly with them. Become like them. And they'll help us fight our battles. And Jeremiah was brought into an unpopular position because he said, no, that's what we come out of. Amen. And we can't go back into what we come out of. Amen. Praise God. He became, amen, a victim, amen, of those the politics of that day. They sought to discredit him and defame him. Amen. He said, I've heard of the defaming of many, fear on every side. Amen. They said, report. They say, and we will report it. Give us something on Jeremiah. Amen. I'll tell you, when you stand up in your town, I don't care how big it is, and you preach the gospel and you stand against the moral evils of our time. Amen. Don't you expect for a moment that your life is not going to be brought under the microscope. Praise God. Amen. Just as this man was. I said, just as this man was. Praise God. They said, have you got anything that we can take? Amen. Defaming means talking. Amen. People getting together in twos and threes and plotting against him. Give us something. Give us some information on this man. Praise God. Even the people of his own hometown, Anathoth, said, if you keep preaching that, we will take your life. Praise God. I'm telling you, amen, it's not easy in this 12th hour. Amen. The ministry and the scrutiny that you come under. Live the life. Live it transparent. Live it under the anointing of God. Hallelujah. And show this world, amen, that there are people, amen, that puts their money where their mouth is. Praise God. Even from his own brethren, he got opposition. Praise God. He was the son of a priest. He got it from his own father. He said in Jeremiah 12, even the house of his father dealt treacherously with him. He's rejected, slandered, put into the pit. What an awful life. Amen. But probably the straw that broke the camel's back was the fact that his own brethren wouldn't stand against him. Let me say this in passing while I come to a close. Amen. With all the pressure that we have in the ministry, we do not need those of our own family and our own vocation and our own calling making our job any harder than what it is. Amen. Jeremiah come to that tipping point and he said, I can't do this anymore. I can't preach this anymore. Praise God. But that's not all he said. But he said his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearance. And I could not stay. Amen. His emotions became subject to his creed and his convictions. Amen. What was his creed? It's found in Jeremiah. To you. Great God Almighty, I can't hardly stand still. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and in his name where he should be called the Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness. He looked down through time and saw the cradle of Jesus who was coming. Amen. And when he took the long view of things, he saw in the sovereignty of God that God would overrule and he would be a successful preacher. Praise God. He saw Jesus. And the messenger of the midnight hour needs to look through the confusion and the trouble and the pressure and see
Jesus not coming in his cradle, but he's coming in the glory and the clouds. I said he's coming in the clouds. Amen. Coming back for his church, and he will vindicate, and he will prove that the holiness preacher, if you stick to your guns, that you have done the right thing. Amen. Lift your hands and let's praise him here this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 My, I feel like preaching to you right here. I got to quit though. Amen. His last thing, Jeremiah does something that shows his faith in the Word of God. Amen. He realizes God tells him that his uncle, amen, has a piece of property. And he has the right of redemption to buy it. And that if God tells him, said, go buy that piece of land. He looks at God and says, God, amen. Babylonians right now, they're camped out there. That's a worthless piece of property. Why would I buy that? Your creed tells you that something's going to be different. Amen. In 70 years when God's people comes back, you're going to have a legal document that showed that you had the foresight to invest for eternity. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. Praise God. God had given this land for an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Now he was going to have a legal deed. That's what he done. He bought the land. He made the investment. Why? Because he believed in that word. It was like a fire. He said, how can I do no else? We need to stop taking the short view of things and start realizing that we're doing this for eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I read an old story. Amen. Come from an English newspaper. Y'all know how that England was the last push of Hitler in the World War. If he could have destroyed England, it would have forever changed democracy and the demographics, amen, of a free world, amen. They thought he was going to try to come across their borders, but no, Hitler came at him from the air, amen. Day and night, those air raids came across the borders. Those sirens would would go off, and they would, amen. Those English people would crawl into bomb shelters. They would come out and find their magnificent architecture, buildings, churches, government offices have been leveled to the ground. Amen. They were unsure of the outcome. It was a depressed people. Hallelujah. Amen. After the war and Hitler failed in that last push, praise God, he did. Amen. The devil is not going to win. Amen. Hallelujah. They realized that those English people begin to rejoice and shout. They come out of their depression. They begin to buy their Union flags. Amen. They bought so many flags that flags became scarce. Hallelujah. Amen. They'd wave those flags in the street. Amen. The woman saw a man waving a flag one day and she said, where'd you get that flag? Told her, I got it from such and such place. How much did you pay for it? He said, sixpence, which is just a tiny little bit of money. She said, where on earth? When did you buy that flag? Praise God. When did you buy that flag? I ain't sold flags for that cheap in a long time. Amen. It's because people realized, was able to see the outcome. It became a popular thing to wave the flag. He said, I tell you, when I bought the flag so cheap, the day the war broke out. Because I believed that the outcome was going to be good. Amen. We've already been told, preachers, what the outcome's going to be. Amen. We've already read in the book. Hallelujah. Don't you take the tuck head. Don't you fall into fits of depression. Get your flag out. I said, wave your flag. The outcome's going to be good. Hold on to your creed. Jesus is a-coming. Behold, there comes a day. Hallelujah. No! Lift your hands and let's praise him again.
Would you stand all over the house? Let's thank the Lord for the preaching of the gospel this morning. Would you do that?
Praise the Lord. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Come on, let's worship the Lord.
In what's called blue-green investments here in this part of the country. And at this time of year, it's the white season, they say, I think, or something like that, and takes care of all that. But it's makes it where that we can, and I think that maybe we've got 14 or 15 preachers and their wives put up here in these around here. Simply for the reason, the only reason we've done that is because sometimes just $35 a night is more than you can pay. Amen. But I feel like it's important you be here. I really do. I feel like God is in this. I really do. I feel like God is in it. Hell's against it, but we're going to overcome. We've already heard that. Listen, what we've already heard this morning is enough to encourage us to load our guns and go back to the battle. Amen. 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 I know we've been into it. I know the battle's been raging. I know that we stepped in the fire 2 or 3 years ago, and the fire's still burning. I know that the Lord spoke to us last year and said it was the time of the locusts, you know, and there's no, we was going through all of that. But I felt like this year, in the early part of the year, as I was praying, that just outside there, just somewhere where you're almost on the brink of breaking through to it, amen, God's going to give us that last day revival. Amen. I know the Lord's coming. I know we're in a horrible time. I know we're in a heartbreaking time. I know we're in a time of apostasy. But the church that Jesus Christ is coming back after is a glorious church, not back in some corner looking for an escape route from the rapture, but warring with all out war and conquering. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to see, and we are seeing, and across the country, I've been getting reports. Brother Mike, there's folks having revival. Brother Brinson, his third week of revival out there with Rick and Cersei, and homeless folk. Some fellow comes crawling out under the bridge. Say, I used to be holiness 20 years ago. Wow. Look where I'm at now. But he's prayed back through last night. A dope addict started praying 3 years ago, or 3 weeks ago, last night. He said, "Brother," he said, "Dad, I believe she got sanctified." He said, 3 weeks clean of methane, all that. Yeah. She said, last night, she said, I felt something higher than I've ever felt in my life. Yes. Hallelujah to God and the Lamb. I tell you, church, right now, and what it takes. Listen, most of us, we're not going to be endowed by some, you know, out there in the world. We're going to have to do it ourselves. And this meeting's important. That's why I say, you know, we were sending our people, some of our poor people in Kentucky had never been to some places. We were sending them there for Blue Green. But we decided that it was important this year. And we prayed and tried to think and called and talked to evangelists and talked to a Brother Brent out there. Brent, do you know somebody? And called him and said, look, it ain't much we can do. But if you can get there, we'll have you a place. Yeah. Amen. And so take what you would have spent and put it in this meeting. And take the burden off these guys here. Listen, I've been under the gun. I know when the meeting's over, my name's on the bottom line at bond. When those $1,000 come due, it's us that's done it. So I'm asking you this morning, to just on this first morning of the meeting, and I feel the Holy Ghost in it, taking an offer. On this first day of the meeting, let's take all the pressure we can off these fellas, amen, by helping them. Amen. It's not their meeting, it's our meeting.
Right.
It's for us. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. So as these folks come to sing, the ushers are coming to you. You give. It's under the Lord. And I guarantee you, you can't outgive God.
That's right.
And there's never been a time in my life when my back was against the wall that I absolutely, the only way out of it was start giving. Giving what you couldn't afford to give. God will not let you get in debt to him. Amen. God bless.
We'll pray in just a second. But